I would love to tell you that your faith, putting together your faith is way easier than putting together an IKEA cabinet. However, I cannot do so. Being there, it's really complicated. And so is our faith. This series is called Do-It-Yourself Faith. That does not mean you can do it yourself without God. It means that there are practical things we learn on Sunday mornings here at Christ United, and we are tasked with understanding how that fits into our everyday life. What does what we learn here on Sunday mean for us when we leave this place? How do we incorporate this faith out into the real world? And that's this series that we are excited to continue today. A few weeks ago, there was a blog post that kind of went viral on social media, and it was about a family who made a salary of $500,000 and how they budgeted their money. This got a lot of attention because a lot of middle-class Americans saw this article and were super confused as to how $500,000 could be scraping by month to month. Because in this family's budget, it showed that even with this amount of money, they felt like they were using every single cent at the end of the year. Now, this is not to judge that family. It's to show that we all have different ideas of what it means to be rich and what it means to be poor. It looks different for every single one of us. This article was eye-opening because it showed that we don't really have a catch-all definition for rich or poor depending on our experiences. And that leads us to the second chapter of James this morning. We're going to look at verses 1-7. My brothers and sisters, when you show favoritism, you deny the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected in glory. Imagine two people coming into your meeting. One has a gold ring and fine clothes, while the other is poor, dressed in filthy rags. Then suppose that you were to take special note of the one wearing fine clothes, saying, "Here's an excellent place, sit here." But to the poor person, you say, "Stand over there," or, "Here, why don't you just sit at my feet?" Wouldn't you have shown favoritism among yourselves and become evil-minded judges? My dear brothers and sisters, listen. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor by worldly standards to be rich in terms of faith? Hasn't God chosen the poor as heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Don't the wealthy make life difficult for you? Aren't they the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who insult the good name spoken over you at your baptism? Rich and poor, favoritism. I want us all to consider this morning, what are things you feel rich in? Take a moment. Think of the things you feel rich in. Now, I want you to think of what you may feel poor in. What do you feel lacking in your life? What could you use more of in your life? We all have moments of feeling rich, and we all have moments of feeling poor. And James tasks us with not using favoritism in those moments, to realize that our meanings of rich and poor can change depending on our situation, that it can change depending on our experiences, depending on what's happened in our own personal life. The Bible spends a ton of time talking about caring for the poor. This isn't just a New Testament idea. It's throughout the Old Testament too. The Bible threads this image of our responsibility as followers of God to care for the poor, to practice our faith in practical ways, ministering to those on the margins, just like Christ did, coming alongside those who are poor in spirit, those who are poor in monetary value, those who are poor in health, and not choosing someone rich over them, John Wesley, the unintended founder of the Methodist Church, has this great quote that I want to share with you. Honor none merely for being rich. Despise none merely for being poor. Let me read that again. Honor none merely for being rich. Despise none merely for being poor. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit the border of Texas and Mexico. And while I was there, I heard a lot of stories. I heard stories of families, of different situations that they found themselves in. And I was able to do what James asks of us, to listen. I met a woman named, I'll call her D for her privacy. She traveled to the United States from Zimbabwe, not maybe what you think of when you think of an immigrant at the border. She had to travel here because she was threatened in her homeland. She was an activist. She was a nurse speaking up for the poor, and she was beaten and taken advantage of. And her life was on the line. And as I heard her story, as I cried tears, imagining what her life was like, I asked her, how do you keep the faith? How do you stay so positive? How do you continue to help other immigrants when you've been through so much? And Dee told me, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. As a youth director, I've had the opportunity to work in soup kitchens, food banks, food pantries, ministering with those experiencing homelessness. And every person I talk to often reminds me that there are people worse off than them. People I think of as poor, they see others that are worse off than them. That's the reality of us ministering. That's the reality of God's people. There are moments where we're all poor, and there are moments where we are all rich. As I continued my journey on the border a few weeks ago, I came across another woman who is a deaconess in the United Methodist Church. She is a second generation American from Mexico. She taught in the public school systems in Brownsville, Texas for 30 plus years at every single age level, from elementary to high school. And when she retired, saving all of her money that, you know, teachers are really rich, she didn't just relax and take time off. Instead, she used the stories she heard during her 30 years of teaching, stories of families who were hurting, families who were being discriminated upon, and she made it her mission to be an advocate, to speak up for those whose voices had been taken from them. She uses her money every single week to go across the border and provide meals for those who are waiting. She travels across America sharing stories. She stands up for the poor. Cindy is a walking example of someone who, yeah, was a teacher, had great opportunities, is an American citizen, and yet she still feels God's call in her life to speak up for the poor, to speak up for those on the margins, to listen to their stories. As we think of do-it-yourself faith, we are drawn to practicing faithful acts. We must practice faithful acts. The third example I want to use this morning is a woman by the name of Melinda Gates. You probably all know Bill Gates and the Gates Foundation. And the Gates Foundation was founded in 2000. And although Melinda and her husband were equal partners in the Gates Foundation, she found herself at the beginning of its inception staying to the side. She didn't want to be in the spotlight. She didn't want to be known as a philanthropist millionaire. She didn't think that looked right. She wanted to stay behind the scenes, doing good works without her name being at the forefront. And as the years crept on, she decided that she was doing an injustice to her femininity. She was doing an injustice to her children. She needed to be a voice for those on the margins. She wanted her daughters and her sons to see her speaking up for the poor, ministering to the poor. She made a conscious decision to put herself at the front of the foundation, to be the face of it. And as the foundation looked for ways to spread medicine to the ends of the earth, looked for ways to prevent diseases and the spread of diseases, to look for ways to stop abuse everywhere, she identified a commonality in all of those things, that when she and her group empowered women, that's when things began to change. When she gave women a voice, a space to share their stories, a space to speak up for their families, that's when change happened. My friend on the border, Dee, doesn't have any money. She's putting herself through school to be a nurse certified here in the States like she was in Zimbabwe. My friend Cindy on the border, she's given up everything she's earned to be a voice for those on the margins. Not my friend, but someone I admire, Melinda Gates, is a billionaire. And still, she speaks for those on the margins. Whether you identify as rich or poor or somewhere in between, James invites us to be a voice, to not be swayed by fancy things, but instead to practice love and compassion to every human, not just those in Plano, not just those in America, but to all humans, to the ends of the earth. Like John Wesley says, honor none merely for being rich, and despise none merely for being poor. Let's continue on in Scripture, James 2. We'll read verses 8 through 17. You do well when you really fulfill the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when you show favoritism, you're committing a sin. And by that same law, you're exposed as a lawbreaker. Anyone who tries to keep all of the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. That's heavy stuff. Breaking one thing is like breaking all of them. Anyone who tries to keep all of the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. The one who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you're a lawbreaker. In every way, then, speak and act as people who will be judged by the law of freedom. There will be no mercy in judgments for anyone who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy overrules judgment. Mercy overrules judgment. Mercy overrules judgment. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith, but they do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. All of this stems from Jesus' golden rule. love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that's how we put our faith into practice. Everything stems from loving neighbor as ourselves. Not loving those who look like us as ourselves, but loving all people just as we are called to love ourselves. I really struggled through seminary understanding the difference between this word mercy and the word grace. And recently I found this statement that I found very, very helpful. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. Both are similar but different. Both involve showing compassion to the ends of the earth. When I think of grace, I can't help but think of John Wesley. I love to bring him up. If you ever hear me preach, I'm probably going to talk about John Wesley. I like to call him J-Dub, makes it a little more like we're friends. And J-Dub had this way of explaining grace given to us by God. And if you grew up in the Methodist Church, you may be familiar with these three types of grace. But if you're new to church or here to the Methodist Church, I love this understanding of grace because it gives me a way of practicing it in my life. So the first type of grace that John Wesley believes is given to us by God is this thing called prevenient grace. It's a grace that's given to all people, no strings attached. Every single human being is given prevenient grace from God. It's a grace we didn't deserve. It's a grace we don't deserve still. And yet it's given to us. It's poured out to us time and time again. When we look at loving our neighbors, loving those at the margins, that's the type of grace we're called to exhibit. We're supposed to mirror this type of grace, a grace accessible to all. The second type of grace John Wesley uses to explain God's grace for us is justifying grace. That's our choice. That's us saying, you know, you're right, God. We mess up a lot. We sin. Sin is a real living thing in our lives. Yet we choose you. We choose you and your grace. It's a grace that washes over that sin, that makes us new. Justifying grace. And that is the grace that compels us into faithful acts of service, acts of mercy, acts of justice. It's what moves us in our faith. It's what keeps us going on Monday. It's what ties us still to God's love. And the third type of grace John Wesley talks about God gives to us is this sanctifying grace. John Wesley believed that we could strive towards Christian perfection, that we could constantly continue to draw near to God, that we could try to be perfect. And I know that's a really scary thing because I don't know about you, but totally not perfect, not one bit of me. Yet, John Wesley believed we were given second chance after second chance after second chance, that we could continue to reach out to God and that grace would be there. That grace would overcome our failures and would give us a clean slate to start again. We, as Christians, are called to practice mercy and grace, to give mercy to those who maybe don't deserve it, to spread grace through compassion, even if we think someone did something wrong. Grace is our great equalizer. Grace, prevenient grace, is something that's offered to each of us, regardless of our background, regardless of any law breaking we've done. It's something that brings us closer to Christ, and it brings us closer to one another as a community of believers. The final woman I want to talk about this morning is a woman by the name of Alma Matthews. Alma Matthews just came to my attention recently, and it's because she and her parents rented a house in New York. They rented a house in New York while immigrants were coming through Ellis Island. And they did something extraordinary. They identified a need with the immigrants coming through Ellis Island. They recognized that there were a lot of women coming through alone. Some women with children, some women without, some women who were coming to meet the rest of their family, other women who were fleeing for their lives. And Alma and her parents began to identify these women as they disembarked in New York. They would reach out to these women and provide a free place for them to stay, a safe place for them to stay. They would help them as they navigated through the immigration system. They would help them as they traveled to their next destination, whether it was New York City or another location. They identified a need, and they strived to meet that need. A statistic says, in the year 1887, there were over 3,000 lodgers at Alma's family's home, with 808 ships that were met by these Methodist women. Alma worked in this ministry for a whole generation, from the 1890s to 1922, and she later continued her work welcoming the immigrant as a greeter on Ellis Island. She died in 1933. Alma practiced a faithful act. She was compelled by her faith in Christ to provide safety, to empower other women, to share God's love to the ends of the earth. These women set examples for us. What calling is on your heart? What moves you to act in your faith? What moves you to draw near to others in compassion, to speak up for those who may not have a voice? It may not be a story like Dee's or Cindy or Melinda Gates or Alma. It's gonna be your own story. We have a voice. We are called to speak up, to not be swayed by the jewels of the rich, but to feel compassion for the rich and also the poor, and to learn and open up ourselves for the big ways Christ works, not through our deeds, but through our faith. Christ comes alongside us and equips us. I'd like to end with this quote from Martin Luther. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. Faith doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Faith compels us forward. That's how we get started in our faith. That's how we start our Monday outside of church. Not by waiting around, but instead by letting our faith guide us. We each have our own stories. We each have people in our lives who set strong examples of what a faithful life looks like. We're called to learn from these stories. We're called to hold them dear to our hearts. And we're called to be acted by them, to actually take part, to practice faithful acts. We are blessed to have so many people who have trudged the route ahead of us. And it's time for us to take a step too, to practice our faith, to speak up for those without a voice, to share compassion to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? God, we acknowledge the many ways you work in our lives. God, in moments where we may feel rich or we may feel poor, may you remind us wherever we are that we are not alone, that your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with sighs too deep for words, that our ancestors have gone before us, that there is a path made and we are called to continue building. We are called to continue your son's work, ministering with those on the margins, talking to those people who society has deemed unclean or unwelcome. God, may you give us a listening heart. May you help us ponder your words and wrestle with how we can implement them in each of our lives. We can't do this without you, God. We need your help. We pray for your guidance, for your spirit, for your path to be laid for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.